Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Today's scripture reading is from Luke 24, 1 through 9. It's Luke 24, 1 through 9. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But when the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others.
It began early in the morning. It had to be early in the morning. There was really no way around it. The day before had been the Sabbath day, and so obviously it couldn't have been done then. And this wasn't something you waited around a long time to take care of. They tried to get there as soon as they could. It wasn't a job that anyone looked forward to, but it did communicate honor and respect. They were headed for a tomb. In reality, a cave, a tomb that had been hewn out of a cave, and it was a borrowed tomb. It was cut out of the rock, but it had never before been used. They knew there'd be a stone in front of it, and they knew that that stone would have a seal there where the Romans had sealed it, and so they were thinking about how they were going to get that stone out of the way, but surely there would be a guard or someone there who could help them get to the body. That was their goal. Their goal with the spices they had brought would be to anoint and to address the wounds of this body. And they knew it wouldn't be pleasant. They'd seen crucifixions for as long as they could remember, and they knew what had happened. They knew that the skin had been nailed and had been pierced. They were preparing for that. The open wounds would have looked terrible, and as they tried to get their minds off that, maybe their minds would have drifted back to the different teachings they'd heard from this one they respected and loved so much. The things he had said, maybe some of the miracles he'd performed, some of their favorite stories, all of these could have been going through their minds. And yet when they approach the tomb, they're stopped with a jolt because they see something there that they would never have expected. As they approached the tomb, which would have carried with it the sense of death and finality, there was something else there entirely. Life had pushed its way through. Back in the early 1900s, an author named George Price wrote a book entitled God's Two Books, and he tells an interesting story of something that took place with a grave in Hanover, Germany. It had the inscription in German that says something like this: "This grave is purchased for eternity. It shall never be opened." And it was made of large stone slabs that are bound by iron bands. And yet, as you can see from these pictures, there was a seed of a tree that had somehow become embedded there in the ground, and it began to take root. And this became something of a phenomenon and a story that was passed around. You see a couple of the pictures here rendering it at a time in which the grave would have been over 100 years old, but the tree had grown up and had moved the stones from their original position. And I love this image because it reminds us that even something we think is final, or even something we think, as the inscription would have said, this shall never be opened, it's purchased for eternity, it might have seemed secure, but in reality, it wasn't. We see here life pushing through. And it gives us a little taste of what happens when we think of our enemy, death, and what God has done through Jesus Christ. Death is not this final destination. It is something over which God has overcome. And nowhere do we see that more clearly than when we encounter the open and empty tomb in Luke 24. And so I hope if you haven't already turned to Luke 24 that you'll do that. We've been going through this series, which we're referring to as the King of Kings, thinking about what it means for Jesus to have come to the earth as King. This is a time of year in which a lot of people are thinking about Jesus. And anytime people are thinking about Jesus, that is a wonderful opportunity for us to discuss our Savior with them. And so we've used sort of as guidelines throughout this study times that angels have come, and we've seen angels in the Gospels connected with the life of our King. Now, we haven't looked at the only times we see angels in the Gospels, but they announced His birth. We thought about the arrival of the King. Last week, we see the angel ministering to Jesus in the garden as we thought about the suffering of the King. And today, we're going to see angels announcing some other good news. And I understand that it's good news we already know. We know the ending to the story. We've sung about the ending to the story, the resurrection today. And I'm thankful for that emphasis in our songs. But sometimes knowing the ending keeps us from experiencing some of the shock and the tension that would have been there for these women when they went to the tomb. It was only a few months ago when I was meeting a friend at a movie theater. We were going to see a movie that we were excited about watching together. I'll go ahead and admit it was the latest Spider-Man movie. I still like superhero movies and that kind of thing. And so I was meeting a friend to see that, and I'd already bought my ticket, and I was just sort of in that waiting area waiting for him. And there were three guys that came up behind me, and they were talking. And they had just apparently come out of the movie that I was going to see. And so they were talking about it, and one of them made this statement. And it just kind of makes your heart sink, because he said, "Can you believe it ended with," and then in two sentences proceeded to, you know, just capture the last 5 minutes of the movie. And I couldn't get away fast enough. I couldn't unhear it, you know, so I had heard the end of the movie. I'd already bought my ticket. I'd paid for the ticket. I was meeting someone here, and so I watched the movie, and it was enjoyable, but I knew what the ending was going to be. And so a lot of the drama that you might think of is sort of taken out when you already know what's going to happen. I think sometimes when we read Scripture, if we know the ending, we forget about the shock and the surprise that would have taken place as these individuals are encountering this for the first time. And so I want to imagine what it would be like to walk with them to the tomb and to see something that would have been shocking. It wasn't that the resurrection hadn't been predicted by Jesus. Jesus had certainly said that would happen. Even his opponents were aware that there was this rumor going around that he was going to be raised from the dead. But to see it in person, can you imagine seeing that empty tomb and what that would have meant? Jesus, the one who they had followed, had been crucified and buried. Luke 23, verse 55, tells us that when the women came with them out of Galilee, they saw the tomb where Jesus' body was laid, and so they knew where they were going. They knew where they were headed and which tomb to check. They knew what had been done to him. They had seen crucifixions several times before. The Roman Empire's way of saying, "Don't cross the Roman Empire because we are more powerful." It was a humiliating and excruciating death. In fact, even that word, excruciating, comes from that meaning out of the cross, that incredible, intense pain. And the presence of these women going to the tomb is a sign of their honor, their respect for Jesus. Can you imagine the confusion that would have taken place in what would have been the darkest hour for anyone who followed Jesus when they had seen the one in whom they had put their trust and had put their allegiance now all of a sudden dying this terrible death? There were faithful women like these who were an important part of Jesus' ministry throughout his time on earth. And we get a glimpse into their faith and in their loyalty and following of Jesus in that it's not the apostles that are coming to take care of this task. It's these women who loved and supported their teacher. The apostles who had followed Jesus were really nowhere to be found. We talked a lot about the garden last week, and when Judas comes with all those who are coming with him to betray and to have Jesus arrested, it's not long before Jesus' apostles scatter. Sure, Peter grabs his sword, and he goes to try to cut off, he ends up cutting off the ear of Malchus. I have to think he was headed for his head. He was wanting to strike a severe blow. Jesus heals this individual and then says that's not what's going to happen. And as Jesus is arrested, Peter and John follow from a distance, but everyone else seems to scatter. Do you think they might have been wondering in this morning as the women are going to the tomb if they were next? Peter was so scared about admitting he was one of Jesus' followers that he denied it very seriously and very harshly 3 different times. Do you think they might have thought that they could be the next ones targeted? This would have been a very dark and a very bleak time. And I just want to remind us what an incredible contrast would have been painted by seeing an empty tomb and an area that would have suggested such bleakness and such finality. They arrive at the tomb and they see something totally different. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of flipping through the channels and seeing one of those movies that always seems to be on. You know, it just always seems like they're running it all the time. One of those that just always seems to be on over the last several years is the film The Shawshank Redemption. I've never seen it all the way through. I never saw it in the theaters, but I feel like I've seen bits and pieces of it enough times on TV, I could put together the whole thing. And there's one scene in this movie that takes place in prison, describing a man's story as he's imprisoned and seeking to escape, that to me is an incredibly powerful visual. The prison, as you can imagine, is filmed with colors and filters in the camera that are very gray and very drab. You can imagine that kind of existence in a prison. And yet, the main character is able to lock himself into the warden's office at one point and take a record of opera music from The Marriage of Figaro, a duet that is sung in Italian, and it's very beautiful. He puts it on the record player and then turns on the intercom so that everyone in the entire prison complex can hear this music. And it's interesting to see the shots that follow as you have all of these prisoners that stop and look at the speakers and they're listening. And it's not because they know Italian and it's not because they understand what the song is. It's because it's something so beautiful in a presence of a place that seems so bleak and drab and difficult and challenging. There's something beautiful that's come in. And the contrast there is just evident in the way you watch. In fact, Morgan Freeman's character does a voiceover that describes their reaction. He says, "It was like some beautiful little bird flapped into our drab little cage and made those walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man at Shawshank felt free." I don't have to tell you how bleak and how drab and difficult and depressing it can be to face times of death in life. I don't have to tell any of us here. I appreciated so much Jamie's prayers. We think about losses that have been experienced recently, even very recently, and then times in which holidays can bring up losses that may have taken place years ago, but that grief is still there, and that grief is still real. And this morning, I hope that there's something of this same experience we can have in the text as we're confronted with this empty tomb. And like this beautiful song in which life is pushing through, even in the darkest and bleakest moments, we're reminded of the power of God. This empty tomb is a lasting testament to Jesus' resurrection and to God's victory over death. After all, they had stationed a guard there to secure the tomb. Matthew 27 tells us that the Pharisees knew that Jesus had predicted his resurrection and wanted to make sure that no one could circulate the story that Jesus had risen from the grave. And so that's why the tomb was guarded. When the report got back to the chief priests of what had happened, they assembled the elders and decided to tell people that the disciples had taken the body. That's the only way they could think of to explain away this empty tomb. And so the religious leaders of Israel decided the best option was to lie. Boy, just take a moment to think about that. The best way to deal with this empty tomb was to lie to others. And when the apostles start preaching about Jesus, in the book of Acts, in Jerusalem, when they stand up and they begin preaching this message, and Peter stands up in Acts 2 and preaches about Jesus, the easiest way in the world to disprove what they were preaching would be to produce a body. And yet, no one could. There are two men described in Luke's text that appear nearby, but these aren't guards and these aren't human beings. They're in dazzling white clothes. Matthew describes an angel at the tomb, and we can make an assumption because of the way they're described and the way in which the women react to them. These are more than just men. They might have had the appearance of men, but these were angels. And they were announcing something that was wonderful. Angels had announced the birth of Jesus, and now they're announcing the resurrection of Jesus. And in Matthew's gospel, when we read this account, over and over again, Matthew uses terms for look and for see. It's almost as if they can't believe their eyes. They're trying to take in what's happened. And he's constantly saying, look at this. See where his body was laid. Look, let this sink in. Try to believe your eyes. They ask, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Jesus is no longer there. These women are the first witnesses to the resurrection. Now, as incredible a miracle as the resurrection is, some have claimed that, well, you have people that are trying to get together and they're trying to get this incredible story and they're just trying to spread it around in the first century. But if you were trying to do that, if the disciples had come together and were trying to make up a story, there are so many things that we read about in Scripture that they wouldn't have done. One of them is they probably wouldn't have had women be the first people to witness the resurrection. At this time in history, in the first century, especially in this culture, the testimony of women wasn't even admissible in court. Not to say that that's right, that's just what the culture was. And so if they really wanted to try to put together a story that would be believable, these were unlikely witnesses to see Jesus' resurrection. And they're really the first ones who truly believe it. They come back to the apostles and what they're saying sounds like nonsense. We do find out that Peter runs and looks at the tomb, and John tells us that John went with him. And so they come and look at the tomb. They see that it's empty. Peter comes away marveling, still not sure exactly what's happening. It's incredible news, but they're trying to process what had happened. As the gospel tells us, there are stories that circulated. That story about Jesus' body being taken continued to be told to others to try to explain away this empty tomb. And some have theorized that, well, maybe Jesus didn't really die on the cross. And maybe he sort of came back to himself when he was in the tomb and sort of was woken up from this sleep he had been in and was able to get out of the tomb. And it just doesn't seem to hold up to the facts if you think through what Jesus had gone through. This flogging, this terrible beating that took place before the crucifixion. A flogging that had been known to kill people in the past. And then crucifixion by the Roman government, who, by the way, had perfected, in a very twisted way, had perfected this kind of killing. Not only that, but he's placed in this tomb and then apparently is supposed to, after 3 days had passed, come to his senses and get up and roll a stone that had been sealed out of the way and then still be able to inspire the following in others. It just doesn't hold up. There's something more than can be explained physically as life pushes through because God is the author of this life. And so what do we take away today from this empty tomb? We've sung about it. We've thought about it. We've imagined what it would be like to look at it. But what does it teach us in a world that can seem very bleak and very drab and difficult? I think first we're reminded that God's promises prove true in the empty tomb. The promises that God had made, the statements that Jesus had made, are proved true by the resurrection. One of the comments that the angels make in Luke 24 is, "Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." They said, "Do you remember what Jesus said, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again?" There's something to be said in difficult times for stopping and just remembering what Jesus said. Thinking, do you remember what he told us? Do you remember what he said to us? I can take comfort in that. Even in times where I can't fully process what's happening, I can look back and say, you know, I remember what he said to me. Matthew 17 describes the scene in Galilee where Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. They were deeply grieved by this prediction he'd made. Verse 44 of Luke chapter 9, Jesus would say, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." Jesus had warned them, and we read about that more than once in the Gospels. Shortly before Jesus' arrest, in John 16, you have a part of an extended discussion where Jesus is telling his apostles what's going to happen to them. And one of the statements he makes is, "I'm saying these things so that when they happen, you'll remember that I told you this would happen." It's almost as if Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you the warning now. I'm giving you a heads up now. So when it takes place, you can look back and say, this isn't a surprise because Jesus told me about this." It also reminds us that although the events in Jesus' life are incredibly intense, they were never out of his control. They were never out of God's control. When Jesus is called before Pilate, he would tell Pilate, "You would have no power except it's been granted to you. It's been given to you." Pilate didn't have the power to take Jesus' life. Jesus is laying it down. It was never out of his control. Like a true king, Jesus is the one who's making the decisions and who's calling the shots. God's promises proved true. And when I'm in the middle of a difficult situation, when I'm looking at a horizon that seems dark and bleak, and I just can't see what's going to come next, and I'm just wondering what tomorrow's going to hold and the day after that, can I remind us that God's promises are true? We can hold on to those promises. And we can also see that God's power defeated death. If there's one powerful message the resurrection reminds us of, it's that death might be the enemy, but God is more powerful than any enemy will ever face, and that God's power defeated death. You see, in more than one way, Jesus proved that he had power over death in this life. We can see more than one time in the Gospels where Jesus proves that. In Luke 7, he raises the son of a widow from the dead. In Luke 8, he raises the daughter of a man named Jairus from the dead. In John 11, he raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. And so more than once, we see that Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, was the one through whom all things were made. He has power over creation. He has power over what he has created, including us. He has power over death. And Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee that we will be raised as well. Sometimes you have these stories that float around that really illustrate a point. And this is one of those that you may have heard before. I think it's powerful. If you can imagine working in a remote part of the jungles of Brazil, and you find a tribe of people that live near a large river. And maybe it's one of those tribes of people that hasn't had a lot of contact with the outside world. And so some of their ideas would be considered very primitive by the world in which we live. And one of those primitive ideas is a real fear of the river they live beside. That's one of the reasons they've never ventured out of this area. They're in need of medical help. There's a contagious disease that's spreading in the village, and what people needed to do was go to the hospital, which is not far away, but it's across the river. And there's this fear that the river is inhabited by evil spirits and that it's dangerous and that you don't want to make contact with it. You don't want to get in the river. To enter the water would mean certain death. And so crossing it to get to the hospital seems to be out of the question. You might explain how you got there. You might explain how you crossed the river and you were unharmed. But they might not be impressed. You might take them to the bank of the river, and you might place your hand in the water, and yet they still might not go in. You could walk up to the water, it gets to your waist, and you could splash it on your face, and yet they might not be totally sold on the idea. But what if you were to dive into the water, if you swim beneath the surface, and then emerge on the other side of the river, and stand up and stand on the other shore, and wave to the people on the other side? What kind of message would that send? Wouldn't that send a message that they could do the same thing? In a very real way, what we see in the resurrection and what we see in Jesus' appearances after the resurrection is someone waving from the other side of the separation of death and showing us that just as He was raised from the dead, we can be too. It's more powerful than anything we can imagine to see someone standing on the other side saying there's something beyond this life. Here's how Paul would put it when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. He would say that the resurrection of the dead is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Again, if we're thinking back to this picture of life growing even in a place that seems to indicate finality, you can picture a plant, a seed that's been planted. Something is sown one way, and yet it's raised another way. Sown perishable, but raised imperishable. Later in that chapter, Paul would say, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that same chapter, Paul referred to over 500 people who had seen Jesus after the resurrection. God's promise is true. God's power has defeated death. When we think about kings, we think about royalty, we think about authority, we think about power. We think about individuals who can say something and it becomes law, whose words carry an incredible weight. And the words of the gospel this morning, I hope, carry that weight for our lives. Sometimes the landscape can seem pretty bleak. Sometimes we look around and we just don't know what's going to come next. But God's promises are true. God's power is great. And His love for us has given us a way that we can rely on those promises and have access to that power. That happens when we take our lives and decide to entrust them to the only one more powerful than death. The only one more powerful than the elements that face us. The one who created us. The one who sent His Son, and for whom the resurrection indicates His desire for us to live with Him for eternity. This morning, if you need to give your life over to the service of that King, if you need to become a subject of the King who lived among us, who was crucified, who was buried, who was raised, who ascended to the right hand of the Father, you can do that. You can submit your will to His. You can put Christ on in baptism. And you can live with the assurance of God's promises. And it may be that you've made that decision and you need to renew your faith. Maybe you just need some encouragement. Maybe you're dealing with a time of difficulty and things seem bleak and you need the prayers of brothers and sisters to help you through it. If there's any way that we can help, as we rely on God's promises and think of His power, please let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing together.